With you here this weekend, it's been a special joy, a special privilege to be reunited with dear friends that we had during our time in the Philippines, and great to honor and remember 50 years of service in the Lord's work as we've come together. So thank you for inviting us, and thank you for joining with us not only this weekend, but again this morning. Wonderful to see the folks here at Erie and others that have joined in. Thank you, too, for your many, many prayers for the Ministry of Christian Missions in many lands. Having served in the Philippines from 85 to 2006 and being on the receiving end of the services provided by CMML, it's really a great joy and a great privilege to be on the providing end or the giving end and see it from a different perspective. And we know that the ministry thrives only because of the faithfulness of God's people praying. Wonderful to see Leanne. Now, there's Leanne's been in Black Forest Academy in Germany for, I think, upwards of 5 years. And we've been praying for her. You've been praying for her. And it's wonderful just to reconnect and a joy to see Leanne. And so thank you for your prayers for Christian missions in many lands. Part of our responsibilities include the missionary orientation program earlier, just a month ago, at Greenwood Hills, just west of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. The 27th gathering of the missionary orientation program. 19 people came this year, a little less than our average number, but nevertheless, these are men and women who sense the Lord calling them to serve Him in a cross-cultural setting. And it's a great joy, once again, to be part of that program. When we went out in 85, the missionary orientation program hadn't been created. And so after these 27 years of presenting the missionary orientation program, it's a great delight to see many who continue to serve faithfully. And we're grateful for participation in that program. Mary and I manage the missionaries when they come. Off the field or even prior to going on the field at the guest facilities in Spring Lake and Wall Township, New Jersey. And it's a great joy to entertain and to help missionaries as they seek to be obedient and go to where the Lord has called them to be. In 1972, the Lord provided a wonderful provision in that building where there's guest rooms for missionaries to come and stay, a wonderful clothing center, and an opportunity just to refresh and retool for those who are coming off and preparing to return. It's a great facility. Just, again, a great joy for us to be part of that program. Another phase of our ministry is the opportunity to meet with newly commended workers with their commending assembly elders and anyone else who's interested in missions and have a face-to-face meeting. And it's during that face-to-face meeting that we talk about and fully discuss the roles, responsibilities, and expectations of the commending assembly, the worker, and how that dovetails in with the Ministry of Christian Missions in many lands. It's a program that's been about 4 years that we've been part of it, and often we hear great appreciation for that new element that Christian Missions in many lands has made as part of the whole process of commending and sending workers abroad. Later this month, we'll be out in Iowa to meet with a missionary headed for the country of Niger. You might remember a couple who are planning to leave later this month who were part of our missionary orientation program last year. Raj and Renee Godi are headed for the country of India. And again, just a great joy to be part of that. On the other side of things, some of you may know the name Penny DeFau. Penny DeFau has been 37 years in the country of Ireland, and because of continuing complications with health, it has left Ireland and is now headed for, well, she's in the United States and probably going to settle in Michigan. 37 years is a long time to be on the field. It's hard, as you can might imagine, hard to say goodbye to people and relationships and ministry that she so faithfully served over the span of years. We understand that she, and because of her medical condition, she wasn't able to fly. She actually had to cruise from the UK to New York Harbor on the Queen Mary. But the Lord wonderfully provided for her to get a nice berth in that cabin or on that vessel. And as far as we know, she arrived on July 1. We have not seen her at CMML. There was a report that perhaps she would come. But pray for Penny as she resettles back here in the United States. Thank you for your prayers for us and for the ministry of Christian missions in many lands. In your Bibles, if you will turn to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Some of you will know the name David Livingstone, a Scottish missionary. He had a brother. His brother was named John. John's primary purpose in life was making money, being rich, being wealthy. And yet his brother David invested his life in becoming a missionary. David said these words, "I will place no value on anything I have or possess unless it is in relationship to the kingdom of God." In fact, the inscription over his burial place in Westminster Abbey reads like this: "For 30 years, his life was spent in unwearied effort to evangelize." The story of two men. The story of two men with two very different lives. And it all stems from choices. From choices that we make. How interesting to sing this morning, "My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, 'Make me your choice,' and I entered the haven of rest." We live in a world where the prevailing attitude is, look out for number one. Look out for number one. I can only please one person today. Today I choose me. Look out for number one. If you don't, no one else will. We live in a culture that demands that we look out for number one. The philosophy of the world: look after yourself and don't do anything you don't have to do. Just seems like that's the kind of behavior we see happening. And yet I want us to understand that that is just one of many tools that Satan uses. It really stands in stark contrast to what we read in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Choices. Choices and consequences. And I think we would all be in agreement that choices often set in motion events that will ultimately have a profound impact on our lives. And the thing is, they may seem insignificant at the time, and yet they often will set out events that are very significant. For example, just think for a moment. We were challenged when we remembered the Lord earlier this morning. We were challenged to think about that moment in time when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. What were some of the events? What were some of the choices that you made when you came to the realization of a loving Heavenly Father? You know, for me it was Camp Lilolai. Now, as an 8-year-old, I didn't have much of a choice. I was going. That was parental orders. And I'm obviously, you look back on that and you say, thank you. Thank you to Mom and Dad. But yet there were still many other choices that filtered into that whole process. I'll never forget. It was Uncle Dave. It was a story from Number 16. The rebellious people against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And when the 250 prophets had gathered, the scriptures go on to say that the earth opened up and swallowed 250 people. You know, as a young person trying to visualize that, there was no way I wanted to be part of anything that was in rebellion against God. Chuck Goodyear, my counselor at the time, Cabin 21 at Camp Lilolai. Choices. We were presented in the evening devotion. Would you like to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? And of course, that's what I wanted to do. Choices. Set in motion events that will have profound impact on our lives. Well, we have an interesting account in Genesis chapter 13. So in your Bibles, let's read about the account of Abram and Lot, two family members that lived two vastly different lives. It's interesting to recognize that of the 13 chapters in Genesis that are devoted to Abram, five tell the story of Lot. And you see this sharp contrast between the life of Lot and the life of Abram. Lot's life was a walk of sight, where Abram's walk and life was a walk of faith. Lot was looking for a city built by human hands, but Abram was a life whose life was looking for a city that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, a city with firm foundations whose architect and builder is God. Lot is seen as being a failure, where Abram clearly succeeds. And so the challenge before us this morning is that since choices often result in eternally significant consequences, brothers and sisters, may we choose in line with God's principles. Let's read about the account beginning in verse 5 of chapter 13, Genesis chapter 13. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while they were dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling there then in the land. Verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between your herdsmen, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. And we trust the Lord to add his blessing in the reading of the scriptures this morning. Two men, Abram and Lot, two vastly different lives. It might be helpful to go back and just quickly review the life of and call of Abram. It begins in chapter 12 of Genesis. He was called to leave the country, his family, his father's house, and embark on a pilgrimage where God had promised Abram a land, Canaan. He promised him a great nation, the Jewish people. He promised prosperity, material and spiritual, for Abram and his seed. He promised that Abram would be a great name for Abram and his posterity, that he would be a blessing to others, and that all the families of the earth would be blessed in Abram. Again, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, that covenant would be renewed and even enlarged. So that journey began from Haran to Canaan, a stop in Shechem where Abram had built an altar, from Shechem to Bethel where he built yet another altar. Keep those in mind. Building of altars are significant. And when famine struck, they went to Egypt. You'll remember that fearing death, Abram persuaded Sarah to say to Pharaoh that she was his sister. And through that process, Abram was rewarded with great riches. Sarah became part of Pharaoh's harem. And then the scriptures reveal that Pharaoh and his household were subjected to a number of destroying plagues. And when it was discovered, the truth about Abram and his relation to Sarah, not only was Abram humiliated, he was deported and he returned to Bethel. We pick up the reading in verse 5, and the herdsmen of Abram and Lot are quarreling because the land was not large enough to support the flocks. And we notice that Abram offers Lot first choice of where to settle. You know, it gives us a little picture of Abram, doesn't it? Here's a man who is shown to be courteous, to be kind, to be unselfish. He really exemplified Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He esteemed others better than himself. And Lot ponders and surveys the land before him and chooses the lush, fertile Jordan Valley. And thus began, that choice began or kicked off a downward spiral of a spiritual decline in the life of Lot. In chapter 13, verse 12, he's looking towards Sodom. By the time we get to chapter 14, verse 12, he's living in Sodom. By the time we get to chapter 19, Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom, where he is now holding an official position. At this point in life, he has lost his wife. He barely escaped his own life with his two daughters, and they were found hiding in a cave, and his daughters make him drunk, and he commits incest with them. And his offspring eventually become the Moabites and the Ammonites, perennial enemies of Israel. And it all began with Lot's choice to settle near Sodom. Choices. Choices. In our walk by faith, in our walk with the Lord, how critical it is that we make choices in line with His will. And I think three things will emerge from this incident that will help us in our walk by faith and not by sight. I think the first principle that we see in our quest to make choices that are in line with what God would have us do is that when we encounter conflicts, that we handle our conflicts wisely and graciously. I think it's no mistake and certainly very clear that Abram became very rich during his time in Egypt. The scriptures tell us that he was blessed with livestock, silver, gold, and servants. And I don't think it's unreasonable to think that some of that wealth was passed on to his family, including his nephew Lot. And both were, by every indication, living large. In fact, the possessions had become so large, they couldn't dwell together. And Scripture seemed to indicate that some fierce competition between their herdsmen began. And you can understand that. Herdsmen would want to please their owner and do whatever they can to make their owners look good. They wanted to please their owners, their masters, and so this strife began to develop. Their lifestyle was that of a nomad. They were always on the move to look for the fine pasture, the great source of water to support their livestock. And since the land was inherited, they really had little land to choose, and so a conflict developed. Now, a couple of biblical truths seem to emerge here. Number one, we may have riches as long as riches don't have us. I think we all know wealthy believers who live their life well below their means, but at the same time are characteristically helping others and in so doing build God's kingdom, not their kingdom. See, there's nothing wrong with being rich. But for those of us who have wealth, don't hoard that which God has given you. And a second truth that emerges from this is the fact that wealth can certainly be a blessing, but at the same time can be a real curse. It's not unlike for those who have money, usually, not only desire more money, but they recognize the problems that it brings. We often recognize, too, that money divides, or certainly has the potential of dividing families. I don't want us to miss the second part of verse 7. It's a very important little nugget here. It says, "Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land." That's an easy portion of Scripture to overlook. But I don't want us to miss the point. The conflict that was going on between Abram and Lot was on full display before the Canaanites and the Perizzites. It's a very helpful warning to all of us that unbelievers are watching our behavior. I used to tell the senior class at Faith Academy as a principal, I would remind them on the first day of classes to set a model and to behave because everyone beneath them had their eyes on the senior class. Not only was that true, but I want us to understand that if you claim that you are a Christian, that you are a Christ's one, you need to understand that people are watching us. People are watching us. They're watching how you treat your family, how you treat your wife, how you treat your children. They're watching you in your behavior at work. They want to know how you deal with stress and stressful situations, especially when you think no one else is watching. And I think we would all recognize just how valid it is that what is seen will either draw them to the Lord Jesus or repel them. And isn't it true that many people will never listen to what any believer says because of what some believers are? And so it's a call for us to sharpen our interpersonal relationship skills by the way we handle conflict. You just got to look at what Abram did. How he sought to resolve conflict. He took the initiative. He surrendered his personal rights and sacrificed his interests in favor of his nephew Lot. And it's true that living a life of faith demands that we learn to live with brothers and sisters. I want us too to notice that Abram was very tender in his plea with his nephew. Abram's words were very, very tender. Twice he uses the word please. And that word really means, I pray you. Lot, please, I pray you. He was really appealing to their kinship. He says, for we are brothers. And then wait on God. Abram believed God. He was confident that regardless of Lot's choice, God would fulfill his covenant promise in his own life. In other words, Abram did not fall prey to looking out for number one. But he did leave matters and look to number one to be a blessing to others. So let's make sure that we handle our conflicts graciously and wisely. Secondly, another truth that emerges in this story of conflict and choices is that we are to live life with eternity's values in view. In other words, keep an eye on the eternal perspective. Isn't it true that often decisions and choices are made on our selfish desires? That's how often we make our decisions. You know, and parents know this. They know the anguish that comes with making sure that when you have to divide something fair and square, that you divide it fair and square. So, back in 1986, we couldn't afford apples in the Philippines. They were too costly. But I had occasion to be in Taiwan for an educators' conference. And man, they had these huge Fuji apples in the market. And I was at a home of a missionary, and I remarked. I said, wow, look at the size of that apple. And the next thing I knew, he had given me five to take back to the Philippines. So you can almost get the picture. Here we are seated around the supper table. How do you divide an apple into five equal pieces? Because you know, choices are based on selfish desires. So every parent knows what it's like to make sure that you divide fair and square. Well, good old Lot saw the Valley of the Jordan, saw that it was lush, that it was growing, that it was well watered. It was just like he had experienced in Egypt, and it was a place that he saw he could add to his considerable wealth. Lot saw, Lot chose, Lot acted. But again, it's a great picture, an illustration of the downward spiral in his spiritual life in Lot's three choices. Notice that he chose for himself ahead of others. He had no concern for God's glory, no concern for family, no concern for his spiritual well-being. His primary concern is, what's in it for me? And so he headed out east, pitched his tent near Sodom. And by the time we get to chapter 14, he'd upgraded from tent dwelling to dwelling in the city. And by the time we get to chapter 19, he's sitting at the gate, a leader of godless people. Not likely that he ever intended to live in the cities of the valley. And yet, we're reminded in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Yep, decisions and choices may seem insignificant, unimportant, but they do set a course for our lives. And the outcomes often can be terrifying and tragic. Material prosperity should never be sought at the cost of spiritual peril. Notice, too, that Lot chose occupation over family. We read about Abram building an altar in Bethel. And then when he returned from Egypt, he went to Bethel and called on the name of the Lord. But we never read about Lot building an altar. Nor do we read about him asking or consulting with the Lord. Never asking the question of the Lord, is this a good place to raise my children? You see, he was consumed with occupation. Is this a good place for me to raise the cattle that I have? He had no consideration, or so it seems, no consideration for the impact of living in proximity of Sodom. No consideration for his wife or his children or even for himself. His choices were driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So this is a really strong admonition for us to seek God's direction And what that means is that we need to ensure that our relationship with God is strong and vibrant. We need to make that a priority. For husbands and fathers here this morning, you owe it to yourself, your wife, and your children to prioritize your relationship with the Lord. And thirdly, Lot chose the immediate over the future. He took the path of least resistance. I don't want to mischaracterize Lot. He's not an evil person. But he does appear to be aloof, adrift, and living a life on the edge. And when he encountered the challenges and forced to make decisions and choices, it seems that Lot acted selfishly. But serious, life-changing consequences resulted in careless choice. Later on, we read that Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. His daughters committed incest with him. And yet in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 to 8, Peter would tell us that Lot was a righteous man, but he was living, at least at this point in time, an unrighteous life. When Lot was faced with choosing between heaven or hell, or think of it as life or death, obviously, Lot chose life. He chose to hang in there with Abram. He followed Abram. When he left Mesopotamia, he followed Abram to Canaan. However, when faced with the question about heaven or earth, the scriptures tell us that Lot chose Sodom. How about ourselves? Perhaps most here, perhaps all here, have already regarded or already made that important decision about choosing heaven with regards to life or death. But what about heaven or earth? We read strong words in Matthew chapter 16, verses 19 to 20, where it says, "Do not accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But accumulate for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." So to live a life of faith and to make wise choices, we need to handle our conflicts wisely and graciously. We're to live life with eternity's values and eternity's perspective in view. But lastly, let's be sure that we express confidence in God's promises. Let's read from verse 14. Then the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. There's the third incident of Abram building an altar to the Lord. Now, we need to keep in mind that Abram was not completely obedient. Not completely obedient at the outset, as we read in chapter 12. And you'll notice that God did not speak to Abram until after Abram had made his decision to finally separate from his father's household. A little bit of human disobedience stood in the way of divine blessing. And God removed the barrier by forcibly separating Abram and Lot. God speaks to Abram, reaffirming his promises. Makes me wonder how many times I've missed God's blessing because I have chosen to refuse to obey his word. In verse 14, Abram was told to lift up his eyes. In verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the land before him with the eyes of financial well-being. But when Abram lifted up his eyes, he saw the land as far as he could see, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. And with that, God reaffirmed the promise of the land to Abram and his descendants. That Abram's heirs would be his own seed. That his descendants would be innumerable. And these blessings, no doubt, were good news for Abram. But it's not the reality that Abram saw. Because when he lifted up his eyes, Abram saw that the land was inhabited by Canaanites and Perizzites. That the grazing land before him was now Lot's. Abram knew that he had no children. And that he recognized Sarah was beyond the age of bearing children. And though he could not see these blessings that God had promised him with his natural eyes, aren't we encouraged this morning that Abram chose to walk by faith? And so verse 17, God said to Abram, arise. That is, symbolically stake your claim to the real estate. And even though Abram wouldn't possess it, his descendants would. But he was to inspect it with the eyes of faith. By the time we get to verse 18, he'd moved his tent to dwell by the oaks of Mamre in Hebron. And we notice, too, that this is the third altar that he built. He built one in Shechem, he built one in Bethel, and now this third one, Mamre in the south. Do you know what Abram is probably saying by the building of these altars? The scriptures don't reveal it, but it could be something like this. Lord, I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how you're going to do it. It sounds impossible to me. But you said it, and I'm going to build an altar and trust you for the impossible. It's interesting that word Hebron means communion. And this is where Abram had his home base. Eventually, Abram would be buried here. How appropriate that Abram's life would be one characterized by communion and friendship with God. And so I trust as we've looked at these examples about our walk of faith, that we might be encouraged to pursue the kinds of things that Abram did and avoid the trap of looking out for number one. That's a hard one to fight because it's so pervasive in our society. Let's be sure that we handle conflicts wisely and graciously, that we live life with eternity's perspective in view, and that we be confident in God's promises. Lot, who sought the pleasures and joys of this world, lost. And Abram, who was willing to give up anything for the honor and glory of God, won. Abram lost nothing. The promises of God were not thwarted by Lot's materialism or Abram's unselfishness. And so as we leave from here today, it might be helpful that we look for opportunities to humble ourselves before God and others. That we handle conflicts in a godly manner. And that we live life with eternity's perspective in view. And be confident in God's promises. Let's pray. Father, we recognize, we admit how easy it is and how prone we are to look out for number one. And so we would ask for your help, Father, as we would want to fight and resist the temptation to look out for number one but prefer others over ourselves. We're grateful for this incident to refresh our minds about godly living and help us in our walk of faith, that when we come against conflict, that we would handle them wisely and graciously, that we would make choices based on eternity's perspective and avoid and resist the immediate, and that we would be confident in your promises. We're thankful for the Holy Scriptures, for they are our source of understanding and knowing your promises for each one of us. We're thankful this morning for the reality of life everlasting. If there be any here this morning, Father, that know you not as personal Savior, we trust that perhaps through things that have been sung together or even from your scriptures would confront them with the need and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who know and love you, help us in our walk with you. For we give thanks this morning in Jesus' precious, worthy, and holy name. Amen.